Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 this evening and look at an event that's going to be taking place in the future, Revelation chapter 4. And this evening we'll look at the last two verses of this chapter, Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 10. Here the scriptures tell us, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, as we study the book of Revelation, typically as we look at chapters 2 and 3, we tend to interpret those chapters in the present. We see the seven letters that are written to the seven churches, and oftentimes we view those seven churches as representing seven different eras in the history of the local churches. Sometimes I've read where perhaps they represent seven different personalities that we see amongst local churches. But normally, as we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we interpret those in the present, in our days, and the days preceding us. But as we get to chapter 4 now in the book of Revelation, we begin to deal with events that are still in our future, events that have not yet taken place. And so we see here that there's going to be this time where there will be a group of people who will be there before the Lord Jesus Christ and who will present their rewards to him, and in so doing will declare, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Now, without plunging into a long theological discussion concerning the 24 elders, understand this evening that if there's been a time in your life where you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognized that you were a sinner and that that sin condemned you to hell. Yet at the same time, you saw the truth of the Scriptures, how that Jesus Christ had done all that was necessary for the forgiveness of your sins and to give you eternal life. And so you came to Him in repentance and faith, and you accepted Jesus Christ. If that is the case for you this evening, then understand that you will be there at this event. You'll be present. Should you be here this evening, and you never have made such a decision, maybe you believe in Christ. Maybe you think that the Bible is a marvelous book. But there has not been that time of personal decision when, in recognizing your sinful condition, you came to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Should you die in that condition, understand that you will not be at this event. The Scriptures speak of another event in Revelation chapter 20. I know I speak on behalf of the pastor as well as myself, as well as the members of this church. We would beseech you, we would plead with you, that you would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to avoid the event of Revelation chapter 20. You do not want to be there. And there is nothing that would make this congregation present in this auditorium more happy and more rejoicing than that you were to come to that decision tonight and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Certainly the most important decision one could make. But I would imagine that most of us being here on Wednesday night, most of us fall into that crowd. We are in Christ. We have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, please recognize with me that should that be the case for you, you will be there with us at this event of Revelation chapter 4. Now, we understand from the Scriptures that this event is preceded by another event. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 14 speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. And if you are in Christ this evening, you will also be at that preceding event. Paul gives us a description of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, fortunately for us, this preceding event, the judgment seat of Christ, is not a determination of our salvation. The Bible tells us clearly that when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we have, in the present, eternal life. There's nothing that can take that from us. That's already sealed. Yet we are not saved to sit, as it were, in this life. We are the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The commandments to go are evident in the Scriptures. God has a specific plan for each one of us, and He anticipates that we're going to fulfill His plan for our life. So when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be an evaluation of that. Our works will be tried. Those things which we've done in the flesh, contrary to God's will for our life, contrary to the commandments that we see in Scripture, the Bible tells us that those things will be consumed at this judgment. There simply will be nothing that's left. But the things that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, in accordance with God's will for our life, those things are going to survive this judgment. In fact, they will be purified by this judgment. And according to what's left there at that point, we will be rewarded. And upon receiving those awards, we will then find ourselves at this event of Revelation chapter 4. Now, the question that we should ask ourselves this evening is, how will that be for us when we get to that event? Because you can recognize that if this is the moment where we come before Jesus Christ with the rewards that we have received, and the theme of this event being, Thou art worthy, O Lord, then our rewards should be a reflection of Christ's worthiness. So how will it be for you? Will there be a tinge of regret? Will there be a hope, a wish there that, man, I wish I had prepared better? Or will you be able to come there in that day and say, oh my goodness, Thou art worthy, O Lord. How will it be for you? Well, I think there's some things we need to recognize. If in that day, at this event, we stand there or we kneel there or whatever it is that we're going to do, we're there before the Lord Jesus Christ and we look at Him and we say, Thou art worthy, O Lord. If that is the theme in that day, understand that what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy today. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our service. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our suffering. And I believe with all my heart, if we can keep these two points in mind as we are going about accomplishing God's will for our life, then I think we will get to this event. And without hesitation, with unabashed joy, we'll be able to lay at His feet what we've received and we'll be able to declare His worthiness. So let's think of these two things. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our service, and the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our suffering. First, our service. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed worthy of our service. Yes, He is. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy that we would accomplish what He would have for us to accomplish in this life. And for me, that's the highest motivation. I mean, I know perhaps there's been some that have come in, and there you are, you're drinking a can of Coke, and they walk up and they say, hey, you know how many people I can feed in my country for the cost of that can of Coke? You ought to stop drinking Coke and give that money to missions, yada, yada, yada. You know, if someone wants to present it that way, they can. For me, if you could drink a Coke, man, drink it and enjoy it. God's blessed us and enjoy those blessings. There's not a problem there. I don't want to guilt you into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because He is worthy of that service. That's why. Now, if we're not careful, we'll fritter away in this life. And we won't accomplish all that He would have us to accomplish. And then we'll find ourselves at this event wishing. So let's think for a moment of some of the things that might impede us, that might hinder us in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we can recognize these things, then we can make absolutely sure that they do not hinder our service for Him. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is so worthy of that service. Sometimes I think that our ideas of God's call can sometimes hinder us in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, well, Brother Mac, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, first of all, I certainly believe that God calls people into the ministry. It gets expressed different ways. Some folks see it as a call to preach. Other people see it as a call to a specific ministry, whether a pastor or a missionary. Still others I've heard say, no, God calls you to a specific people. And when you know to where God is calling you, then you know what He wants you to do. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if you were to ask me, I would say, well, yes, yes, yes to all three. I know that God has called me to preach. I know that He wants me to be a missionary to the country of Ivory Coast, West Africa. I believe in God's call. Yet sometimes I think folks use that as something behind which they can hide. Often as I talk to youth, I'll say, hey, have you ever considered going somewhere where the gospel is not being preached and preaching it? To which oftentimes I hear this response, well, no, I haven't considered that because God hasn't called me to do that. And the implication behind what they're saying is, and I'm certainly hoping that He never does. And what a shame. First of all, it's entirely illogical. Certainly the same God that created us did so with His will for our life and mind. Why would God create me to be happy doing something other than what He wants me to do? So when I sit around and think, you know what, God doesn't have a handle on this. There's no way I would like what He would want me to do. So I'm going to choose that for myself. That's nonsense. And you will indeed receive in that life the discontent that you think you would have in following God's will for your life. But why is it that we would say, oh, God hadn't called me to that, so I'm off the hook. Why is it that we don't come to God and say, God, You have saved my soul. You have given me eternal life. You have put me in a good Bible-believing church where I have been able to grow in grace. Now, Lord, I don't know if You're calling me or not, but I want You to know that if You want to call me, I am here and I will go. Just give me the indication, and I assure you, Lord, I am on my way. How come that's not our response? Why is it that we get to missions conference and we want to brick this wall up and hope beyond all measure that the call doesn't come? What a shame. Why? Because your thinking of God's call in that light will hinder you in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is ridiculous. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is so worthy of that service. Sometimes as we think of missions and we look at the world and its population, where are we now, Pastor? I think it's 6.8 billion. 6.8 billion. Okay, Faith Baptist, go get them, huh? 6.8 billion. Is God being reasonable about this? I mean, you know, we go through the book of Matthew and it's like all of a sudden we get to the end and Jesus sort of paperclipped on this great commission at the end. And now here we are, we're stuck. We have this job where we're supposed to evangelize 6.8 billion people. Good grief. Doesn't it seem a little bit too much? Is it reasonable that God would ask this? How long would it take? Have you thought about it? Let's say tonight in 2010, we just have one Christian here on the entire face of the earth. Just one. We'll say it's Pastor Angel. And in 2010, Pastor Angel wins one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. 12 months, he brings one person to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. We'll say it's Mrs. Angel. Want to keep that marriage together. So in 2010, how many Christians do we have on the earth? We obviously have two. We get into 2011, and each one wins one person to Christ. We get to the end of 2011, how many Christians do we have on the earth? Four. And let's just say in the succeeding years, every Christian wins just one person to the Lord Jesus Christ for all 12 months of each year. How long would it take to get 6.8 billion? Seems like it'd be hundreds of years, doesn't it? Well, after 10 years, we'd have 512 Christians. You're saying, oh, Brother Mac, you're making our point. Well, wait. Because after 20 years, we'll have more than 500,000 Christians. And after 30 years, we'll have more than 500 million Christians. And the fact of the matter is, we could win all 6.8 billion people in 34 years if we just win one person to Christ each year. Don't do the math here, do it at home, but you'll find out that that's right. So is what God is asking so unreasonable that all of us should just win one person to Christ each year? And 34 years we'd have all? Now listen, we know from the Scriptures we're not going to win all 6.8 billion. We recognize that. Christ said clearly that we would be a minority. But what I'm trying to say is we don't have to allow the immensity of the project to intimidate us and to overwhelm us. Listen, you go out this year in 2010 and you win one person to Christ, you have accomplished your role to win the whole world in 34 years. So let's go get them. Get two, and you're doing it in less than half the time. And when you think about the prayers that you're offering for missionaries and the money that you're giving to the missions program, the fact of the matter is, in spite of the immensity of the project, you can play a huge role in winning those who will be won to Christ. Man, don't think of it negatively, think of it positively. Because if you think of it negatively, that can impede you in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, that would be a shame. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is so worthy of that service. Sometimes we look at our inabilities. Man, I can't do it. I can't do that. That's crazy. There are some other people that can do that, but I cannot do that. Granted, none of us can. But yet we are all going to be made capable to do that which God would like for us to do. And a good deal of the time, we'll just kind of stand back and watch it happen. Now, folks, listen, as you saw in the presentation, I am the general director of two literacy schools where we are teaching people to read and write in French. I'm an American. And you know us Americans, man, that second language comes with great difficulty. Now, after 15 years, I can get around. And I have been blessed to be invited to take part in certain governmental ceremonies and what have you, where I've been able to address the audience that's there. So we're getting by. But I can assure you, in the city of Bangerville, I am amongst the least qualified to be directing a literacy center where we're training people to read and write French. But you know what? God gave us the workers, and I stand back and watch. I am the general director of a medical clinic. I still have to read the labels on aspirin bottles. I don't know anything about medicine. It's laughable. Sometimes I think about it, I think, you know what? This is serious. Good thing we don't have liability in Ivory Coast like we do in the States. And I had to be dragged into that clinic project. Believe me, I did everything within my power to get out of that. But God said, you know what, I'd like there to be a clinic there. And He gave us the people that were necessary to make that work. And today there's a clinic there and we're transitioning it into a hospital. I can't even begin to tell you where the finances came for that equipment or where the expertise came or how all that came about. But God decided He wanted it there. I said no. He said yes. I said, good grief. And He put a clinic there and it's there today. If you think you're incapable, believe me, you are. But should God want to do something through you, He will get it done. And you'll stand and you'll watch and you'll say, I just can't believe what I'm seeing. So don't allow your perceived incapabilities to keep you from your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's so worthy of that service. Sometimes we look around the world and we see its condition. You know, all that we hear, for example, coming out of China. We think, boy, this country is really getting ready to do something. I'm not being entirely positive about that. But we send people over there. They can't even go in saying they're a missionary. They have to go in saying they're something else. And then they have to do that before they can be a missionary. And then they think about witnessing to people, but with each person they target to witness, they got to wonder, is that person going to listen or are they going to turn me in? Imagine passing out tracts in the streets of a Middle Eastern Islamic country. Sign up sheet in the back. Boy, that doesn't strike a harmonious chord. We look around in so many areas of the world today, and the world seems so cold and so indifferent and sometimes so hostile. And we think, you know what? We're in these last days. This is nuts. Let's just hold the fort here in Bourbonnais and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and then that'll be it. It'd be easy to think that way. Well, first of all, there were lots of Old Testament prophets who preached for decades without ever seeing a conversion, but yet God was honored and glorified in that preaching. So we should get people in China, and we should get people in the Middle East, and we should get them into these hostile, cold, indifferent countries to preach the gospel, because God is glorified in that. We should. But understand with me this evening that not everywhere in the world is that cold and that hostile to the gospel. In January of 2008, there was one of the older men in our church who came to see me. His name was Kalibli. And Kalibli said, "Pastor, as you know, my dad died the first day of the war, September 19th, 2002. And there in the village, they buried him immediately, for obvious reasons. But he said, we never held the funeral services for him. And understand that in the culture in which I work, the funeral services are everything. It's inconceivable that somebody gets put in the ground without having their funeral services. And those services can go from 2, 3, 4, sometimes even 5 days of services and activities around somebody's burial. And they hadn't done this yet for Cleveland's dad because of the war, because of the chaos, because of the inconvenience of the people getting there for the funeral. So now here we were nearly 8 years later, or 6 years later, excuse me, and they're going to plan this. And so the village had called Kalibli down in Bangerville and said, we want you to come on back to the village so we can plan these services. And so we prayed for him and sent him on his way. And he went up there. And sometime later, he was back in Bangerville. He stopped by to see me. So I said, Kalibli, how did it go? He said, Pastor, you're not going to believe it. He said, but I've been able to arrange for 2 hours of prayer and preaching at my dad's funeral. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no. You see, the villages around Bangerville are so entirely closed to the gospel. Prior to opening the clinic, I'd gone to all of them and asked if we could come in and evangelize and pass out tracts or do Bible studies or have evangelistic campaigns. And without exception, all of the villages around Bangerville said categorically no. I'd even had older men from those villages approach me in town and tell me very clearly and distinctly they did not want our church in their village. So this was my concept of the villages there in the Ivory Coast. It wasn't until we opened the clinic that we got into those villages. And so now here's Kalibli telling me that in his village there, for his dad's funeral, he's arranged for 2 hours of prayer and preaching. I said, man, how'd you do it? He goes, well, it really wasn't that easy. He said, they told me right away, your dad's not a Christian. Why would we have 2 hours of prayer and preaching? Kalibli said, yeah, I told them. He said that I know my dad never converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but when I did in 2001, I went back to my village and I told my dad about that, and my dad blessed that decision, and I'm his oldest son, and I'm saying I want 2 hours of prayer and preaching at his funeral. I said, they give to you? He said, no, not yet, they didn't. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, Pastor, I assured them that if they would allow for 2 hours of prayer and preaching, I would have a special preacher there to do the preaching. I said, well, Mr. Cleveland, I'm sure Pastor Uwatla will be thrilled to go up and preach your dad's funeral. He said, Pastor Uwatla is a marvelous preacher, but that's not who I was talking about. Now, folks, let me put this into context for you. As you saw in the presentation, we have had war in the Ivory Coast. And when the war broke out in 2002, they attempted to take over the government in Abidjan. In that, they failed. But they also attacked the military base in Bouake in the middle of the country and the military base in Korhogo in the north of the country. And in that, they succeeded. So when they failed to take over the government in Abidjan, they created a military front halfway through the country. And the rebels occupied the northern half of the country. That's the reason why in 2003 our family was in Ghana, because with all that instability and all that big question mark, we didn't feel it was safe enough, secure enough to have the whole family in Ghana, in the Ivory Coast. So we put the family in Ghana and I came in on the weekends. Finally, in 2004, the embassy was allowing some of their personnel to come back, and we were looking at the situation. We felt like, you know, the family can come back now. It's safe enough in this Abidjan region, and so we brought our whole family back to Bangerville, which is in the Abidjan region. But I said, clearly, we are here, but we are not going into the rebel territory. In the southern half of the country, there's still a government that's in place. There still are the police departments, the other groups that are there to enforce the laws. There's still a certain level of authority, of structure, of supervision. So here we can be. But up there in the north, man, that's anarchy. That's a bunch of kids running around with assault rifles. We are not going up into the rebel territory. There is no supervision up there, no authority. Something happens to you, there's nothing that would investigate that. You just would, that'd just be it. And I told our people that. So now here's Kalibali asking me to go to his village and understand that it's not that his village was in the rebel territory. It's that I got to go all the way through the rebel territory to get to his village. And I said, I'm sorry. I really am. But I'm not going to presume on the prayers of our supporting churches. They have confidence that we're making smart, intelligent decisions, and they're asking God to protect us. I'm not going to flaunt it by going all the way through the rebel territory. He said, well, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. He said, but you know, I've been up there a lot recently, and there are a lot of Westerners up there, and they seem to be getting by just fine. And he said, in all honesty, Pastor, I believe that this is the last opportunity to preach the gospel village-wide in my village. Oh, thanks for not piling on. So I said, give me a week. Well, let me pray about it. And in my head, I'm saying, hey, in a week, it's still no, but I at least want them to think I'm... But you know what? God did change my thinking on that. And very reluctantly, I told Kalibali, we'll go to the funeral. We were going to leave on a Wednesday, get in late on Wednesday, do Thursday and Friday, and come home early on Saturday. And in my mind, you see, you have to understand, the African culture is based on animism, which manifests itself in fetish practices. And that's the reason why Africa is as Africa is. It's simply that. When you adhere to that type of religion, you absolutely slam the door on God's blessings. Here in the United States, we are so blessed to have had a country that was founded on biblical principle. And for that reason, the doors to God's blessings have been so open. The African people are a marvelous people. A most hospitable people. They are truly a generous people. But their culture is based on that which is entirely contrary to God. And it's grieving. So usually, especially at funeral services, you certainly can see some things that you would never see here in the States. And it's stuff that I don't elaborate on. But understand that where you have opened the door to demonic worship and activity, you can expect that there might be some indications of that. And that would be most certainly at a funeral service. So I went very reluctantly. In my mind, we are going into this village. We will preach for our 2 hours. We will make the gospel plain and clear. And then we will hightail it out of there and get back home. So we got in on that Wednesday. Such a warm reception, I was stunned. They truly greeted us warmly. Thursday was the first day of the funeral, and guess what? That funeral starts with our 2 hours of prayer and preaching. So at 7 o'clock, there we are. We had managed to scrounge up 300 chairs there in the village, and we had them all set up in two sections there. We had some tents with lights up. We even managed to have a sound system, if you can believe that. And so we were ready to go. But as I'm looking at that crowd, I'm thinking, you know what? If we got 300 chairs here, which we do, and I'm looking at the folks that are standing all around, we got a minimum of 800 people here tonight. And for 2 hours, we preached the gospel. Three preachers. Myself, Pastor Watala was there. He preached. A very close personal friend of mine, Pastor Lucien Kwasi, was there. He preached. We had a man from our church who gave his salvation testimony, 2 straight hours of nothing but preaching through an interpreter. At the end of those 2 hours, I came back to the microphone and I said, I'd like everyone to stand. And they all stood up. I said, okay, for the past 2 hours, you have heard that you and us, all of us together, we are sinners, that our sin would normally condemn us to hell. But God doesn't want that we be condemned to hell. So he sent his only begotten son who did all that was necessary to satisfy God's righteousness. And because of what He's done, we can come to Him in repentance and faith. And what He did on the cross will work for us. And our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. If you want to make the decision to accept Christ like that, I'm asking you to come down here right now. No music. No heads bowed, eyes closed. No, now in this quiet, private moment between you and God. Nothing. Just them looking at me and me looking at them. Please come right now if you want to make that decision. I thought there'd be nobody. How could they possibly understand this? This village is so remote. How can they get it in 2 hours? Yet when I gave that call, immediately 9 people got right out and started coming right down. And I was stunned. I looked at Cleveley. I said, did they understand? He said, yes, Pastor, I think they did, but I'll make sure. And Cleveley walks those 9 folks off, and he sits down and starts talking with them and explaining it again and asking them questions and answering their questions and going back and forth to them until they knew in their minds they understood this. And yes, they wanted to make that decision. And all 9 of them prayed to receive Christ. I couldn't believe it. Cleveland comes up to me afterwards. He says, Pastor, we got to do this again tomorrow night. I said, hey, we're here tomorrow night. We're leaving Saturday. If you can get it past the chief, we'll do it. The next evening, 7 o'clock, there we are. The chief is there right on the front row as he'd been the night before. First 3 rows are all filled up with the nobility of this village. Same 800 people standing all around looking at us. We preached the same gospel for 2 more hours. At the end of that time, I came back and gave the same invitation. You want to make this decision to repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ by faith? Come down here right now. 51 people got up and came down. And oh me of little faith, again I looked at Cleveland, I said, did they understand? He goes, yes, Pastor, I think they did, but I'll make sure. And Cleveland walks them off and spends 2 or 3 hours that evening talking it through with them, questioning them, making sure that they understood what we had preached, they understood the decision they were making, and all 51 of them that night, later on that night, prayed to receive Christ. Now, in the Ivory Coast, it is not the guest who decides when he leaves. The host decides when the guest gets to leave. And we wanted to leave the next morning. And so what you do is when you as the guest feel as though that you have accomplished the objectives of your visit, you look to the host and you ask for the road. That's the expression. Can I have the road? If the host agrees that, yes, you have accomplished all the objectives of the visit, then he'll say, yes, I give you the road. But if for some reason he thinks that you have not accomplished all the objectives of your visit, maybe he wants you to stay and eat another meal or something, whatever, he'll say, no, you can't have the road. And there you are. And we wanted to leave very early the next morning. I didn't want to knock on the chief's door at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so here we were, late Friday night. We got down to the end. I looked to his spokesperson because everything in the village has to pass through the local language at an official ceremony. So although I speak French and the chief speaks French, we're still going to go through the spokesperson. So I looked to him and I said, please, we would like to ask the chief for the road first thing tomorrow morning. He says, okay. He turns right to the chief and in the local language says, the pastor's asking for the road tomorrow morning. The chief goes into this answer and he keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going. And I'm thinking, oh man, we're not getting the road tomorrow. Finally, the spokesperson looks at me and he says, the chief says, yes, you can have the road. But the chief says that you now have 60 converts in this village. And the chief would like to bring to your attention that there is no church in this village. Therefore, there's nobody in the village that's capable of taking care of these 60 converts. So the chief says, this village is giving you a piece of land. He would like for you to put a building on it. And he's asking you to send somebody here that can work with these 60 converts. Because again, in our village, we have nobody that can do that. Here is a animist Muslim chief who is now telling me rather clearly in a consistent manner with the scriptures what my responsibility is now to these 60 converts. We said, yes, sir, we will. We returned home the next day. We sent 3 delegations down to the village throughout 2008 to continue to evangelize and edify those who had accepted Christ. In January of 2009, we opened the Fundamental Baptist Church in the elementary school there in the village. And in October of 2009, we were down there for the groundbreaking ceremony for that church building on the marvelous piece of land that that village gave us to use. And as we were going around to local villages, surrounding villages, the day before that groundbreaking ceremony to invite those chiefs to come to that ceremony, they all said, yes, we'll come. And they did. And they all also said, listen, when you have gotten done doing what you want to do in Zanapledugu, understand that we would be thrilled to have you come and do the same thing in our village. Now, I know there's a lot of different motives for that. I know. They're not all seeking salvation, as it were. But still, the door is wide open. Anybody that wants to come and say, I want to work in that village, will have an open door to work in that village. See, it's not that the whole entire world is so cold and hostile to the gospel. There still are many areas of the world where the population is seated, as it were, understanding that there must be something more to this life than what they've already understood of it, and they're waiting, as it were, to find out what in the world that might be. Now, again, all this is so important. We can't allow these things. We can't allow our misconceptions about the call. We cannot allow the immensity of the world's population. We cannot allow our own perceived incapabilities. We cannot allow the world's condition to hinder us from our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, the Lord Jesus Christ is so worthy of that service. And in addition to our service, He is also worthy of our suffering. We'll be very quick with this point. Mostly because it's not such a popular point. And certainly under no circumstances are we suggesting that you go looking for suffering. That's not the idea. And if you can avoid it, avoid it. I don't drive into a traffic jam purposefully. That's suffering. You don't have to go looking for suffering. But Peter says quite clearly in his epistle, if you are in Christ, you will suffer. Period. Good that you would suffer in doing well than that you would suffer in doing badly. And you see, oftentimes in our Christian life, we enter into these times of suffering. And rather than allowing that to improve our in fellowship with the Lord, and rather than allowing that to have the effect that God would like for it to have, we tend to get bitter and we question. Not that questioning is always wrong, but it's wrong when it lingers. And it has the opposite effect. It's a shame when we allow that to happen, because Jesus Christ left what is certainly the most marvelous place to be. And He came here amongst us and He assumed some incredible limitations in a human body. And He walked amongst us and He taught us. And in the end, He gave Himself to more suffering than any person has ever experienced in the entire history of mankind. And having done so, He then certainly becomes worthy of our suffering, because there is no suffering in our life that He Himself has not suffered. When we came home on this furlough last summer, we were heading out west and we passed through Kansas City. That's where my father lives. My parents divorced when I was 13 and he moved around somewhat and ended up in Kansas City, and we were visiting with him. And there in Kansas City is his younger brother, my Uncle Ted, and my Uncle Ted's wife, Mary, my Aunt Mary. And to my knowledge, none of them have come to a saving knowledge of Christ in spite of our best efforts. They just have not at this point in time. But we love them, and they certainly love us, and every time that we're out that way, we get together with them. And so I was seated with my Uncle Ted and my Aunt Mary, and Mary looked at me and she said, Bob, how long have you been out there? If they understand, Mary is an Italian from Chicago. That goes for some interesting conversations, but we'll leave that alone. There she is. She's asking me, Bob, how long have you been out there? I said, well, it's been 15 years. She goes, 15 years. I said, yeah. She goes, good. That means you're done, right? And I said, no, Mary, that's not the idea. Yeah, I mean, you know how it is. We do 4 or 5 years out there, and then we come home for a year. And while we're home for a year, that allows us to travel around, see family like we're doing with you. Allows us to get together with you a few times. And we also go back to the churches that are supporting us so we can give them an update on everything that's happening. And that's what we do. And so we're home for a year, and at the end of this year, we'll be going back. She goes, I can't believe it. After all you've been through out there. I mean, You're out there in 1997, and you have your daughter born out there with Down syndrome and that heart defect. You have no idea how mad I was with God. I looked at God and I said, God, for Pete's sake, he's like the Baptist Mother Teresa out there. How can you let that happen to him? And then in 99, they have that coup, and you've got that gunfire going on around the house. And then in 2000, there's these elections, and they're rioting and tearing things up in the streets. And then in 2002, the war breaks out, and you got to deliver your own son in the living room. And then in 2003, it's back and forth between Ivory Coast and Ghana. And then the war breaks out again in 2004. And then you're there in 2006, and they do all that toxic waste dumping, and you got to evacuate half your church out of that area to get away from being exposed to that. And then there's this all the medical stuff like with Bobby and that bar situation. Not that I have a hard time with bars, but I know they were bothering you and you had that difficulty with them. And don't you think it's enough? And I just kind of laughed. Mary, you know, interesting that you should remember all that. I mean, that's really not what sticks in our minds. I mean, we think of the people. And we love the people. And we love what we're doing out there, Mary. It's true that we would say that God has called us to that country, but I got to be honest with you, Mary, we're there by choice, too. We want to be there. We like what we're doing. And I said, I'll tell you another thing, Mary. It's not amazing that we would go back. Mary, when you think about all the churches that are praying for us and all the churches that have been supporting us, what would be terribly amazing would be if we didn't go back. Because, Mary, with all that support, we can go through those difficult times. But what I'd really like to say more than anything else, Mary, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy that we would go through those difficult times. And He is blessed in it. And it improves our fellowship with Him. And so these are the things we have to remember, folks, because Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, this event is coming. And we're going to be there. It will be our opportunity to say to God, Thou art worthy, O Lord. But how will it be for you? If you remember in this life that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of your service, and the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of your suffering, then most likely it will go well, as I know you would like for it to do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful this evening to come back to Faith Baptist Church. Lord, I had to come alone, but I know my family is here in spirit, and we even spoke of this church this last night and this morning, and how happy we were to be affiliated with this church and missions, Lord. And it is a tremendous joy and blessing to come back to the Faith Baptist Church and say, Lord, take a look. Take a look at what the Lord has done through the missions program of your church. And Father, I thank you with all my heart to have had this blessed opportunity to do so. And I would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give great joy to the hearts of these folks who have been involved through prayer and giving. Lord, help them to know, help them to understand the fruit that abounds to their account. And now, Lord, we've gotten into the Scriptures and we've looked at this prophecy of what's coming in the future. For us, Father, there's no doubt. We know that since we see this event in your word, this event is going to take place. And we've recognized, Father, that it's those of us that are in Christ that will be at this event. And Lord, when we are truly regenerated, certainly somewhere within our heart is that desire to have something to give back at this event. And Lord, I would ask that you'd work in all of our lives. And Father, help us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our service, and the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our suffering, Father, because in that, perhaps then, we will stay on course to do what you want us to do and to get to that event and with such joy say, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor, if you come.
Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you slip out and come? He is worthy. Tell Him that tonight, and go home and live it better this week. Don't let those hindrances stand in the way. his work and service he's worthy of. Tremendous message tonight. Great truths preached, presented in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.